On this weekend, and being the 9/11 memorial time, more people died on 9/11 than died at Pearl Harbor. And we should never forget, it affected all of us to some degree or other. I thought, Lord, I need a message. And I thought along the lines of many churches will be doing today, emphasizing 9/11, God's grace, God's goodness, what do we do from here on, and so on. And I thought, Lord, I need a message of encouragement for the people that will be present. What do you do when it gets this bad? What do you do when you think you can't go on? What do you do when terrible things happen? You know? And I thought, well, you go back to, in reality, consciously thinking, relying upon God for everything. You draw near unto Him. The closer you are to God, the better off you are. And I thought, you keep on praying. You learn to pray harder. You learn to pray conditionally. And by that I mean that people who are in habitual sin need not think they're going to get their prayer answered. You know, they're like some Pentecostals told me one time. They said, you Baptists think you can just do anything in the world and still go to heaven. Well, that may be kind of true. If we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to heaven. Amen. David committed adultery and murder and all kinds of things, and yet God said he's a man after my own heart. We can't just confess 1 John 1:9 and laugh about sin in our life and expect God to answer our prayers. There's a certain condition. So I would say, draw near unto God. Double down on your prayer life and realize that the way you live and act and believe and the attitude with which you do it is either holy or unholy. It's either righteous or unrighteous. It's either right with God or it's not right with God. And there's no compromise. There's no shadow. Well, it's a little sin. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. So I would tell you, draw near unto God, double down on your prayer life, and never turn away from the book. That's my first sermon for the morning. I kept agonizing over, Lord, I need something for Sunday morning. I need something for 9/11 memorial. If you're a Facebook crowd, and I know many of you have changed to Parler and other things, and so have I, but I don't have internet. I don't have the Wi-Fi. I do it off of my phone now, so I don't do it as regular as I have in the past. But I posted some things lately that I found. Ronald Reagan made a quote, and I can't quote it by memory, but what he basically said is government is not here to run your life. Government is here to protect you. Government should have no authority or business trying to run my life. It's not for government to tell businesses you must mandate this or that or anything else. It's not the government's business. Government is supposed to protect me from evil so that I can live my life for the glory of God and carry on as a good citizen of the United States of America. Pray for me. I'm thinking very seriously about doing another series on civil government, Romans 13. I'm thinking very seriously of that. It's going to require a lot of time. It's going to require a lot of study. But another series on civil government because of where we are today. People just give up and say, well, the government says, and so we have to obey. You do not. Your number one authority is in heaven. God gives us the right to live. And he gave government the authority to punish evil for the protection of God's people. Not punishing God's people for the protection of whatever. We're getting it backwards, and yet we're closing our eyes. And it's like someone said, this is exactly what happened in Nazi Germany when they began to kill all the Jews later on. It began little by little. The government began to instill new laws that require. And they were such little laws that it didn't amount to a whole lot. And we didn't think too much of it until they added up. And now all of a sudden the hammer fell. We're headed there. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt we're headed there. He said, no man can know. I know. How do you know, preacher? Because I've read God's plan for the world. I have a world view that knows the beginning and the ending. I know what the end result's going to be. And every nation will bow. So what's going on in America right now is absolutely preparing America for the world rule of the Antichrist. It's coming. I don't know how soon, but it's coming. The world is being prepared for the rulership of that one world ruler. And you and I, if you open your spiritual eyes, are being prepared for the rapture and the resurrection that's going to take us away. So I got a sermon for you. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Find it. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. But I want you to know who Paul is writing to. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I'm Paul. I'm the author of this. I'm Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. By the will of God and Timotheus, our brother, here he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness. He said in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Listen. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Paul says, we've heard of your faith. You're standing strong. You love the saints. You love the Lord. Thank God for you. Now drop down to verse 11. You know who Paul is writing to, the church at Colossae, to those born again children of God, scripturally baptized, united with a local visible church in Colossae. And Paul writes, verse 10, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. It means which hath rendered us sufficient, or which hath made us fit, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Don't read over that. Look what He said. He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Translated means to be moved from one place to another place. Enoch was translated. He had this testimony that he pleased God. He was translated from earth into heaven, bodily, physically. And here Paul writes and he says to you and I and to those saints in Colossae, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Man, we've been born again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Satan can have no power over you but what you allow him to have. You've been born again. You're under the power and authority of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have at your call angels. You have at your call the Holy Spirit, who will guide, protect, and help, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, listen, and hath translated us. What does that mean? It means to be moved from one place to another place. And it's past tense. It happened the very moment you were born again. It happened the split second that you had faith in Jesus Christ, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, before I go on, I know you're standing, but before I go on, let me show you Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 will explain that. Philippians 3, 20. For our conversation, our citizenship, our government, our, that's what it means here, citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When did our citizenship get to be in heaven? The very moment we got born again, He translated us into the very kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ, to wait for the physical change that would come at the rapture and resurrection. But our citizenship has been moved. It's no longer in this life. It's in heaven and in the presence of Almighty God. Our citizenship is in that country where Jesus is at this very moment. Praise the Lord. He said in verse 14, in whom? In Jesus. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Not through works, not through the goodness of Jesus Christ, not through the life of Jesus Christ, but the death and the shedding of His blood, we have redemption. Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Father, thank You for the word that You've given us this morning. I pray that we might be worthy to speak it, that You give forgiveness of my sin, You hide me under the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse me now that I might be able to proclaim the precious person of Jesus. I pray that You give grace to each and every one that's present here to hear the gospel message for the first time and understand it, to come back to it, and to make it the very priority of their lives, Jesus Christ, the person. I ask it all now in Your name. Amen. Be seated. So the message this morning is not about 9/11. That's small in comparison to the person, Jesus Christ. I do not belittle 9/11, but I must tell you that that should not be the focus of our thoughts and our hearts as children of God, as would-be children of God. Your focus and primary priority should be to the man called Jesus the Christ. The Bible says in verse number 18 of Colossians chapter 1, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning? It doesn't ask a question, who is the beginning? No, it's making a statement, Jesus, who is the beginning. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence. The word eminence means superiority. Superior in rank and position, in greatness, standing high compared to others, high above. Listen, if you're going to compare your life to one of the members in church, you're far off base. Well, I'm as good a Christian as so-and-so is. I'm as good a Christian as so-and-so is. Compare your life to Jesus Christ and see how it comes up. He's the preeminent one. He's high above all others. He's the one that we should compare to in all areas. Now, he is eminent, but he is preeminent. Before we ever were born, before we ever came into existence, he's already high and lifted up above all others. Preeminent. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. I love it. So many preachers quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. One of the verses that Spurgeon used before, almost before every sermon he preached, was 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. If you find any written material by Spurgeon, you will find that verse of Scripture in every piece of literature he has. It simply says this, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's talking about the wisdom of the world. And the world looks for wisdom here. And the world lifts these kinds of people up. And the world looks for academic accolades. And the world this. And the world measures success this way. And the world has science that says this. But Paul writes and he says, but the Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom and knowledge. And Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because God told him to put it in there, said this, but we preach Christ crucified. Not the good man Jesus Christ, not a good life, not even just a sinless life, but a life that was given as a sacrifice for me and you, a life that suffered in my place and your place because he took the sins you committed and shall commit and paid the price for them. So we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, it's what Christianity is all about. But it's an empty cross. It's not a crucifix. We don't worship a cross with Jesus hanging on it. There's no magical potion in any of that stuff. Jesus is not still on the cross. We recognize the symbol of the cross and the emptiness of it as what Jesus suffered on. But he's not there anymore. He's been put in the grave and resurrected after the third day. And behold, he's alive now forevermore at the right hand of God Almighty. He's preeminence. I want you to think about a few things. Number one, I want you to think about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The preeminence of Christ with his Father. Now there's some scripture verses here. And I want you to look at them. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Then we're going to the Gospel of John. In Colossians chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 15. And he says, who, which refers to Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he's what we see. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit is spirit. And yet Jesus is the embodiment and the image and the likeness of Almighty God. I'll show you that. But I want you to think about the preeminence of Christ with his Father, who is the image of the invisible God. It's plain right there. If he's the image of the invisible God, then what you see is God, the image. Amen? Shake your head so I can hear them rattle. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice verse 16. The word for is the word because. And the word by is not, sometimes as we think about it, instrumental, but it's that word locomotive or locative. It's locative. And it means simply this, that Jesus Christ, if I was using an instrument, this is my hammer, but it's not a real hammer, but it's a hammer. That would just be an instrument that I use. I nailed this nail by the hammer. But Jesus is not an instrument. He's locative. It means he accomplished it through himself, not as an instrument that God used to create the world. But Jesus is God in the flesh and did the creating himself. Notice, because through him were all things created that are in heaven. Now this is a big statement for Paul to be making. He better know what he's talking about. And he does, because God the Holy Spirit is whispering in his ear as he writes these down and pins it down. It's given by inspiration of God. He says, because through him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So when the powers of darkness began to take over your nation, do you think that Jesus Christ has the authority, the power, and the wherewithal to put down the powers of darkness? Most definitely. The problem is, we know what the end time's going to be, but God's people should not give up and say, well, it is what it is and it has to be anyway. We should be praying and asking for his intercession and for his authority to overcome the powers of darkness. As long as you and I live here, and as long as we have children and grandchildren that need the gospel, they need to hear a clear presentation of that without the powers of evil dictating their lives every single moment. That's why you pray against darkness and against evil. Even though you have a worldview, a Christian worldview, and you know what the end result's going to be, that's no reason to give up, sit down, and be idle until Jesus comes. As a matter of fact, he said, do business till I come. It means be busy, working, and praying, and serving. Notice verse 17 says, and he, that is Jesus... And it's a double, what do you call it? It's a double pronoun emphasis in the Greek language. You say, preacher, Greek, English, what are you talking? Well, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, translated into English here. And we lost a little translation. We didn't lose the truth, but the Greek double emphasizes. It's a double emphasis. And here's what it says. And he himself. That's not good English. No, but it's great Greek. And it brings clarity that there was none other but Jesus himself. He himself did it. Not he through someone else. Not he through Michael and Archangel. Not he through this, that, or something. He himself did it. Jesus himself. My goodness, Baptist, wake up and shout a little bit. We're talking about our Jesus here. He himself is before all things. Wait a minute. Thought he was born in Bethlehem. the body was born in Bethlehem, but the person of the eternal Son has always been. The person of Messiah, the Lord God, has always been in existence. He created, and He Himself is before all things, and by Him all things are held together, all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the origin. Where did the church come from? It began with Jesus Christ. Where did the church come from? It began with Jesus on the seashores of Galilee. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the origin. He's the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn gives emphasis. The firstborn in Bible days had more inheritance. The firstborn had more authority. The firstborn had more power legally and rightfully as the firstborn. Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, raised by the hand of God from the dead forevermore. All authority over life and death belongs to Him. And in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. I love that verse. Because I drop down to Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. And it speaks of Him again. It says, for in Him, in Jesus, dwelleth. The word dwelleth literally means to be at home. It means literally, hey, there's some technical words that are in there, but it literally means down home, permanent, permanent, down home. I remember a time in my youth where people didn't get educated and drive across the country to live. Everybody stayed pretty much in the hometown where they were born and raised, and at least in the county or in the next county over. It was not so mobile as it is now, but here we have those words, for in Him dwelleth, in Him down home, permanent down home dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. And notice, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, most of you have heard me speak on this before, but some of you may not. And I'm going to do it again because I love bringing emphasis to our Lord, Jesus Christ. For in Him dwelleth, down home, as permanent dwelling, all the fullness. There's a technical word that's called, but it literally means the fullness of the Godhead. In Jesus Christ, that in the fullness of the body of Christ, as God put it together, God was in His fullness and not simply in His manifestation. God was in His fullness, not just His manifestation. The burning bush of Moses had a manifestation of God. It was not the dwelling of God. Jesus Christ was not just a manifestation of God. He was the fullness of God. Hey, I'm going further. Listen. Jesus was fully God and fully man with a body. God manifested Himself at the burning bush, but the bush was not God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not Jesus. Jesus is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus or the Father. They're distinct and separate, but they live together as one God in a body fully manifested in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And notice He says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead is a Trinity, a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All the fullness, if it's full, if His manifestation is full, it means all three. Hello? if we just have two, that's not full. Not fully manifested. If we just have one, that's not fully manifested. If God is a Trinity, the Trinity must be there to be fully manifested. Are you with me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. Is this hard for you to swallow? But what about the separation when God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," when he was baptized by John, and then we see the Holy Spirit coming down and lighting upon him after that particular part of it? Yeah. That's nothing grand. It's miraculous. It's miraculous. I can't separate my tri. I'm a triune being, but I can't separate them. Not and throw them out here. Neither can you. But I can tell when I have a fleshly thought and a carnal thought that comes from the worldly mind. I can tell when I desire so much to do God's will, that's a spiritual part of me. And I can tell when I hurt so bad that I don't want to get up in the morning, that's the body. The triune being. I can't separate them. I know what's going on. If I have that fleshly thought or that spiritual thought or that bodily ache and pain and so on, that bodily craving that Satan will jump upon and use against us sometimes. But the preeminence of Christ shows Him being with the Father at all times. It's the greatness of what He's done. The greatness of God's design in putting all this together. It's amazing. I want you to see John chapter 1. Probably one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. John chapter 1, verse 1. Again, if you've been under our preaching for any length of time, you're going to hear this, and it's not new to you, but it needs to be brought back to mind. Jesus Christ is not new to us. We've heard His name since we were babes in Sunday school. But, oh, what a wonder He is. And the closer I draw to Him, the more thrilled I am at hearing His name again and again and fellowshipping with Him. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I told you this before, it's not my great ability, my education. I didn't come up with this. But I see it to be true. It's just the truth. He says, "In," a little preposition. It's imperfect in. It means continuing action in the past. Continuing action in the past. And it comes all the way through. It's always been. And he says, "In the beginning," which is Colossians 1:17. It's when he began, he was with God the Father and God the Son. God the Holy Spirit was in the beginning. It means eternity. This is not creation. This is eternity. This is not Genesis chapter 1. This is eternity. In the beginning. Before there was a beginning. That's the only way we know how to put it in English language. In past time. Eternity. God's not bound by a clock. God is the great I Am. He's present forever. He has no past, present, and future. It's the same for God continuously. But for us, back in eternity, in the beginning, was the Word. In other words, the image of God. Manifestation of God, the Word of God. We begin to understand who God is, but that understanding comes through the Word of God, and not just the written Word, but the living Word of God. And we begin to see it more clearly as we mature in the Spirit. In eternity was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God. face to face, equal time. Notice, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We see His physical birth, His body, His flesh and blood given to Him in Bethlehem's stable. Miraculous, supernaturally did it happen. And it amazes us. But that was not the beginning of the person of God. That was not the beginning of the second part of the triune Godhead. That was not the beginning of the Word of God, the image of God, for He has always been. But He was never flesh and blood. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And now we see God who has, for our benefit, put on like a suit of clothing, flesh and blood, and now He's visible. Oh, we've not seen Him with the physical eyes, but our spiritual eyes have seen Him. Others have seen Him. Others, John says, we've handled Him of the Word of Life. We've handled Him. We fellowship with Him. We ate with Him. We slept with Him. We've been with Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we know what we're talking about, that the life of God was manifested here. And we've been partakers of that fellowship. Oh, I love when John put that down. And here you find, in the beginning, in eternity was the Word, and the Word was with God continuously, and the Word was God. Verse 2, look at it. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, why would He put a second beginning there in two verses of Scripture? Verse 2 refers to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When time began. Before time began, there was nothing but God and eternity. And you ask me the question, what was God doing? And I will answer you and tell you, I do not know. One of the great, we can only go so far. And then we're going to have to ask God to explain it when we get there. And then we'll be able to understand it. I doubt we could understand it now. But nevertheless, verse 2 of John says, the same, this second part of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the same Father, Son, Holy Spirit was in eternity together. One God, three personalities. The same was in the beginning, in creation with God. Notice verse 3 of John. All things were made by Him. Colossians 1:16 said the same thing. Principalities and powers and dominions were all made by Him. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Oh, thank You, Jesus, for helping us to understand He's preeminent with the Father. Preeminent with the Father. I notice in John chapter 17, I may be coming back to chapter 1 in just a moment. In John chapter 17 in verse number 5, Jesus is praying and He says, and now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self. Listen. With the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Before the world was. Before creation. Glorify me now with Your own self. With the glory that I had with You before the world was created. Before the stars were hung. Before the angels were created. Oh God, Jesus, our Jesus. Our Savior, our God, our friend is eternally present with the Father. Before the world was, He said. In John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, you find in verse 58 something that He said again. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," speaking to a bunch of religious people that would not believe on him, "before Abraham was, I am." Jesus dared to use that holy name of the eternally present God who met Moses at the burning bush and said, "Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground." And Moses could see no one, but he could see the bush, and it looked like it was burning, but it wasn't consumed, and there was no smoke coming from it. And he was standing in amazement as he heard the voice out of the bush saying, "Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground." But Lord, as God sent him to Egypt to get the people out, he said, "But God, who am I going to say hath sent me?" And the voice said, "Tell them that I am hath sent you. I am that I am." The holy name of God. And yet Jesus dare use that name as he speaks to this religious crowd unless it is his name. And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Oh my goodness. I love this Jesus. I love the preeminence of Christ. I love the eminence of Christ. The high up and high and lifted one, the holy one. "Before Abraham was," he said, "I am." And I guess when he spoke that, he probably remembered the day that he appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. He appeared to Abraham, spoke with him, ate with him, fellowshipped with him before he had a physical body, but he had the ability to make himself visible. He spoke with Abraham. Abraham called him Lord. Look at it. Genesis 18:1. "And the Lord," you notice the spelling there, Jehovah God, "and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." Abraham, speaking of Abraham, "and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them before the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, 'My Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on.' Abraham bowed and worshipped him and killed a fatted calf and brought it out. And the Lord never rebuked him for doing so. On every occasion when an angel appeared before a man and the man would fall at his feet and began to worship that spiritual being, the angel would rebuke him and say, 'Stand up. Don't worship me. I'm a man as you are. Don't worship me.'" But here the Lord, in chapter 18 of Genesis, verse number 1, allowed the worship of Abraham because he was the Lord. He was Jehovah. He was Jesus Christ. Later on in the flesh, he was one and the same. And so when he told that crowd, "Before Abraham was, I am," he knew very well. He had spoken personally to Abraham, been in Abraham's tent, had eaten with Abraham, and yet thousands of years later, here is Jesus that they said, "Is not this Joseph's son, the carpenter? We know him." Oh, it befuddled their minds. I live such a sheltered life. I'm around God's people. I get the fellowship with God's people on a regular basis. And when I am about in the world, you know, very seldomly does my path cross with people of ill repute. Occasionally it does. I witness. I talk about the grace of God and Jesus Christ and His blood. I witness. God knows I do. But very seldomly. I live a very sheltered life. I was reading an obituary, a past from a preacher that I knew years ago. If I called the name, some of you would know and remember. But he was a legalistic kind of person that believed that if you didn't dress like this, you know, you sinned against God. If you didn't have a Bible with a black cover, you had the wrong Bible, and all kinds of crazy stuff, you know. I mean, he was. But yet, he preached the gospel. He preached Jesus Christ, and so I'm for him. I'm on his side. But I read another guy wrote an obituary and put it right there beside the one that was on the web page. And he said, I'll be cursed for putting this here, but I'm telling you the truth. And he made negative remarks about the preacher and how legalistic the preacher was. And if you didn't dress a certain way, you couldn't be on the platform. And if you didn't read the Bible a certain way and have the correct version, you were all wrong. And he was criticizing all of that. And he said, I tell you the truth. I was a preacher with this man for so many years. Same kind of preacher, same Bible, same everything. The difference in us is I began to read and invigorate my mind in a broader sense. I began to read more material that this other preacher would not allow to be read. There's some stuff you don't need to read. And he said, I became enlightened. That's what they all say. In other words, there's some Baptists today that I would not fellowship with. I would not belong in the same church with. But yet they will say, yeah, well, you're so narrow. You're so narrow and straight-laced. We've been enlightened. We've read and we've been enlightened. And we have more, apparently, grace. And they call the grace of God. And it's not about the do's and don'ts. It's about, you know. And so they've gone off on a broad spectrum. But anyway, this preacher, now, I say I'm sheltered because I know there are more out there than what I see. But I've seen two in my lifetime. I've seen a missionary that we sent out. I've seen a wife of that missionary apostate. In other words, turn against God and now deny God. And at one time she claimed to be born again, and now she's gotten educated and a broad mind and all of these things, and now has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and nothing to do with God. The Bible said in the last days there would be people like that. Well, I just learned of my second one. He said, I was a preacher. We went to the same school. We read from the same Bible. But I got enlightened by broadening my mind on all of these things. And I went away from the same denomination that this preacher was in. And then I kept broadening and learning, and now I know that a lot of things you read in the Bible are not so, and you're fooling yourselves, and you really think Jesus is going to come back, and all this kind. I thought, man, hell could not be hot enough for somebody like that. And I found my second apostate that I know by name now. So the world is full of them. I know it is. It says that the millennial crowd that's born, that younger group, that are less of them that believe God and believe the Bible than any other generation we've had in America. They're going farther and farther and more away from God. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And what America needs is not more gods, not more democratic gods. And I don't mean the political party, Democrat versus Republican. I'm talking about a democracy of allowing, you know, equality with everything, equality with your God and equality with your God and my God. No, there's only one God. There's not many gods, there's only one. The Bible said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it spelled it out, Jehovah God. L-O-R-D capitalized. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father by any other God than by Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You don't get baptized it. You don't do good. You don't pay. You don't join every denomination and every kind of God in the world to cover the basis. Jesus Christ is the only way. And He is the one who created us. He's the one that put life into our bodies in the very beginning. He's the one. In Genesis chapter 1, I want you to notice something. In Genesis chapter number 1, in verse 26, Genesis 1 and verse 26, notice what God said. When you see that, when you see the word and God said, you want to think about Elohim. You want to think about the triune God because that's what what part of God is He talking about? He's talking about the Trinity, the triune God. El in Hebrew, the Old Testament, it meant a plurality and it meant more than two. In the English language, we have a plural when it's more than one. So you can have two and have plural, a plurality in the English language. In the Hebrew language, the prefix is El, E-L, and it means a plurality. But in Hebrew, you had to have more than two to be plural. And so here we have the triune God, Elohim, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God, Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. They each one had a part. But the Bible says that it was Jesus who created everything that we see, the physicalness of it. Notice it says in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I heard a Sunday school, former Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church here in town, say that she'd been teaching Sunday school for 25 years. And one day the preacher got in the pulpit and he started preaching from this text and said, God said, let us. And suddenly, like someone slapping her in the face, she said, let us? That's in Genesis. There isn't anybody else. Who's he talking to? Let us. Any fifth grade student should understand, as simply as we put it, that God is a Trinity. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yet, He is one. He is one. And here is how I explain it. He said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image and after our likeness. Are you created in the image and likeness of Almighty God? Do you have a spirit? Yes. Do you have a self-consciousness, a mind? Yes. Do you have a physical body? Yes. A trinity. You're a triune being that needs to be born again because without being born again, the spirit in us is dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, and he talks about the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins before we came to Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to enter into heaven and you're going to be saved, you must be born again. You must have life reintroduced, but not physical, earthly, flesh and blood life, but the life of an eternal God gives you life. Listen, I always tell people the very simplicity of it. When you get born again, when you're saved, you know something happened to you, don't you? I don't necessarily want to go by feelings because some people have different emotions than others. Some people cry and weep when they get born again. Others are joyous and happy and laughter and joy and there's all kinds of emotions. So I don't want to single it down and say, if you don't have this feeling, you didn't get saved. You should never do that. But someone says, I know I'm saved. They say, well, how do you know? Because I was there when it happened. I know what happened. I was born again. Trusted the Lord. Got new life. Every time that happens, listen, the very same supernatural thing is happening that took place in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and supernaturally life was placed in her womb. That egg was was overcome with life, and the life of the body of Jesus Christ began to grow. Not the beginning of the second part of the Trinity, but the beginning of the flesh and blood, the body. And when you get born again, exactly the same thing happened to you. The life of God came in instantaneously into your dead spirit and gave it life. And just like a mother can sense the presence of life in her womb, everyone that's born again, I believe, can sense at that moment something different has happened. Born again by the very life of God. And so when God says, let us make man in our image, that's what He's speaking about. He created Adam perfectly without sin. He had a living spirit. He had a living mind, and He had a living body. As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Adam had a body. He had a mind, self-consciousness, self-awareness. And he also had a living spirit that he could fellowship with God. And on a daily basis, he did fellowship with God until sin entered his life. And then he hid himself from God. And God said, where art thou, Adam? He said, I was afraid. Why were you afraid? Because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Yes, but the woman made me eat. She gave to me and I did eat. That's when the spirit died. Separated. So look. I haven't done very well this morning. I spent a lot of time trying to explain in a simple way that Jesus Christ is preeminent with the Father. He's not the Father, but He's equal with the Father. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One God, our God. How do you explain that? Somebody, when I was growing as a young preacher, there was a theological book out, and they were trying to explain the Trinity. And they were saying H2O is still H2O, and no matter what form it takes. You can have a solid, a liquid, and a gas, but it's still H2O. That didn't explain the Trinity to me. That kind of gave me a thought, you know, the solid, the body of Christ, and the spirit, and the gas, and the liquid, and okay. But that doesn't explain it as well, I don't think, as Genesis 1:26, where it says, let us make man in our image. You got a body, you got a spirit, and you got a self-consciousness, a mind. Here I am, a body, a spirit, and a self-conscious mind. Oh, now I understand. Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. What is that? The spirit that is born again desires to do and be holy and righteous and follow God. The spirit wants to pray. The spirit wants to read your Bible. The spirit wants to feed the rest of the body. But then there's that fleshly mind that as soon as I begin having these holy thoughts, here comes those evil thoughts, that jealousy, or here comes that pornographic image, or here comes that hatred of the one, or that unforgiveness I have in my heart that interjects into the goodness and dissolves everything. Unless I resist it. Now that I'm born again, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Get thee behind me, Satan. Leave me alone. I know that I'm not perfect. You cannot condemn me. I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. Leave and leave me alone by the authority of Jesus Christ. He will flee from you. But you have to know how to handle Him. Preeminent with the Father. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. He was with the Father in creation when God, the Elohim, the triune God, said, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. When there was no world at all, back in the very beginning of eternity, Jesus with the Father. Did I read it already? John chapter 17. And yeah, I did. Verse number 5. 4 and 5, he said, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. Yeah. How great. I could talk about, if I had time, and I don't, I'll quit. But let me give you the outline, at least. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. He's preeminent with the Father. He's equal with the Father. Philippians talks about it. He had no desire to be equal with God because he was. There was no jealousy, no envy, no trying to be something that he wasn't already. But he's preeminent with the Father. We saw that. But not only that, he's preeminent in the Scriptures. What do you think the Bible is all about? It's about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. It's about the salvation of lost mankind. And all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the Old Testament feast days, and all the things that went with it, is simply pointing to the person, the perfect person, Jesus Christ, who came to die in our place and be the sacrifice of that Lamb upon the altar of God for us. That's why John said, behold the Lamb of God, when he pointed out Jesus Christ. Behold the Messiah. He's come to be your sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the whole world. Jesus is preeminent in the Scriptures. And no matter where you look, and look in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, is called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, when it talks about Him who came and bore our sins and suffered for us. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. He's preeminent in the Scriptures. No matter where you go, it's talking about and on behalf of or through the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is preeminent in salvation. John 5:39, Jesus said to a group of Pharisees, he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You're trying to keep the law. You're trying to do what the Scriptures say. You're trying your best to get to heaven by doing this and doing that, and it's imperfect. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Me. All pointing to Christ. He's preeminent in the Scriptures. He's preeminent in salvation. The Apostle Peter wrote in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I notice there's a Muslim mosque being built down here on Andrews Highway. Oh, great. Wonderful. If I were in charge, I said, if I were in charge, not only in Midland, Texas, but in all of the United States of America, there would be no Buddhist temples. There would be no Muslim mosque. There would be no Mormon temples, because anything that is false would not be built on the land of America. You and I are held accountable for these things, believe it or not. You and I are held accountable for these things coming, allowing it into our nation. You say, but we're a democracy. 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 We should be a theocracy, not a democracy. Living under the rule and authority of Almighty God, not as democratic society. We carry it too far. You don't know where to stop. We allow this in the name of democracy. What about the name of Christianity? What about the name of godliness? What about the name of false gods and idols that we allow? Oh, I know, I know. He's preeminent in salvation. Everything begins and ends with Him. Revelation 21:6. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His preeminence is shown by the Holy Spirit. Every time the Holy Spirit convicts and burdens of sin, He's pointing to Jesus Christ as a solution, not to baptism or anything else. We find His preeminence in all the church work and church life and worship. The church worship and the whole existence of church is centered around Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. We pray by the authority of Jesus. We sing songs that exalt Christ and lift Him up and tell the sweet story of Jesus. We should be preaching all of Christ and Jesus and all of the areas that He has given to us. The ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism are services that point to what Jesus did for us, a broken body, a shed blood, a resurrection from the dead. These are not means to the end. These are not things that get us into heaven. They are describing what Jesus Christ has already done for us. He's preeminent in all things. And the thing that we look for now that's preeminent is the coming of Christ. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm looking for that now, any moment. And we should always look for it any moment. And when 9/11s happen, and there will be more of those, I promise you, in America, of some form or magnitude. But we should not go berserk. We should not be panic-stricken. We should not participate in the chaos. But we should remember we know what the end result's going to be. And we know He said there shall be wars and rumors of wars, pestilence, droughts, earthquakes, all of these things, all through there, all the way up until the day I come, they'll become more numerous and more numerous and more numerous. Listen, Jesus ought to be our first thought. Jesus ought to be our last thought. Jesus, the man who loved us, the God who loved us, the God who died for us. He said, I'm the way. How do I know how to get to heaven? Because I know Jesus Christ. And He said, I am the way. If I know Him and I have faith and trust in what He's done for me by dying, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Make me a new creature. He'll do it that fast. Oh, that song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Man, what a song. What a person. He's coming back. Father, thank You for the Word.